So in my teaching, oftentimes, you probably recognize it by now, I often kind of go back and grab what we've gone through. And as we're moving ahead, I also pull forward and bring that. So then it's not brand new territory when we get there. In Revelation chapter 6, we're definitely going to do that. And by design, by purpose, this morning, there's something that starts coming out in chapters 6 and then into chapter 7 prior to that seventh seal breaking in chapter 8 that I really want to make obvious to us this morning. In chapter 5, midway through verse 6, it says, John says, I saw in the midst of the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And I'd like to point out, the Lamb didn't say, hey, get up, I'm just a created being like you. They fell down before him, each one having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book, the scroll, and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase from God, or for God, with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's going to come up again in just a few minutes. That description. From all humanity around the planet for the ages, thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is receiving that as he's receiving that scroll from the hand of his Father. He is opening it because he is the only one that has the right of ownership to open that scroll. As we see these seals open up, we see various aspects of the future also opening at the same time. John gets to see that glory. I'm going to chat about that, I think, next week just a little bit to bring in some previous events in John's life. But right now, verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I'm thinking they're seeing both right there in front of them as they extend this praise. Be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, 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 amen. This is true. Keep going. Amen. I could just envision this. And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. It's time now for the only one worthy to open the seals, to open that, or to get to the open scroll. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, and I've shared with you, I'm going to read it this way, go, as the command to the horseman is. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. That white horse probably represents victory as well as righteousness, the conquering conqueror. Verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, go. And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, It was granted to take peace from the earth. We're going to see that maybe come out just a little bit more. In fact, let me just bring this out to you as we kind of thought through and taught through this 3 or 4 weeks ago. Removing peace from the earth. We might say, oh, there isn't peace here. There is peace, but it's a different sort of peace. I'm going to remind you, in the book of Daniel, there's a certain vile individual that Daniel prophesies about. And he makes a covenant with God's people, Israelites, I believe. And in the midst of the 7 years, what does he do with that covenant? He breaks it. There is peace, it appears, for 3.5 years. And then he himself breaks it. There's going to be a removing of the peace from this earth. And what's going to happen? The end result is men will slay one another. Verse 4. And the great sword was given to him. Probably not for him to go out and slay, but it's representative of violent death that's happening as a result of the removal of peace, not God's peace, but what man has come up with and what the deceiver has come with that has kept people kind of in their place. Men slayed one another. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, go. And I looked and behold a black horse. That color represents death. It represents darkness. It represents an ominous something that's coming on creation. I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. These images, they're speaking to us. They're saying something to us. I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Okay, now we in our culture understand the measurement of a quart, right? It's canning season. We got the quart down good. The denarius we don't use anymore. Do the research and you will see that a denarius is equivalent to 1 day of wage. Whatever culture, whatever time, it is not that everybody's spending denarius out here. It is 1 day of work is purchasing 1 quart of wheat. Sound like a good deal to you? The balance scale is in this one's hand. This is going out throughout the earth. We're talking famine type of time here. We're talking food is becoming very expensive and maybe scarce. As you go out, 1 quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley. In that culture, and probably in the cultures today, barley is kind of a cheaper commodity than wheat. Wheat is a more special thing. Barley, you know, that's the bulk. That's the filler. And in many cultures, they combine the barley with the wheat to kind of bring the bulk to the quality. Even barley, 3 quarts for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine. Whoa, what does that mean? In reading the commentaries, it's people just kind of guessing what God meant here. Because God doesn't define it any more clearly. But it appears that the wine and the oil and some things will be available. Others will be quite expensive. What is it that makes a whole meal? Oil and wine? Yeah, you could live on that for a little while. You might need a little barley here and there and some wheat, etc. There's going to be food available is what the commentaries say. That's their take on this. But it's going to be at a pretty high price. There is famine that's coming, scarcity of food that's coming. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, go. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. Your Bible may even have a note that would say a deathly pallor. The color of death is what this horse was. Each one of the horses represented something. And he who sat on that ashen horse had the name of death. And I'm sorry, John had to have been able to sense more than just what his eyeballs saw. Because I cannot envision a writer coming out with, hello, my name is Death on his shirt tag. You know what I'm saying? Big plaque of death. But somehow he knew on this color of horse that this was death going out. And who was on his heels? who followed afterward. Hades is a literal transliteration of the Greek. Often in our Bibles, it is listed as hell. And sometimes we think of hell as that final place where those that reject Jesus end up. We use it that way, except later on in Revelation, that death and Hades or hell will be both put where? In the lake of fire. Like there's a more permanent place. This place, I think, was that place in Luke 16 where the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died and ended up in a heated place. Please let Lazarus come and touch my tongue with a little water. It is a Hades hell, but that too will be thrown into a broader spectrum, lake of fire, where all of those that have rejected the Lord Jesus will end up. And the Revelation describes that as a place created for Satan and the rebels out of heaven. Jesus presented it as a reality. John presents it as a reality. I don't think we should try to change it. Well, I don't think God really meant that. Well, then Jesus probably wouldn't have said that. And John wouldn't have indicated the same. But anyway, death was on this horse, this one rider named Death. And Hades was following him. Now, we don't know if he was riding on the tail end of that horse. It doesn't describe another horse. Was he just following after him? The imagery is taking up those that death goes and conquers, those that he kills. This is not a pretty picture. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Now, if we go with our current stats of 7 point some billion people on the planet, if that's how many people are here at the time, a fourth of that would be right around 2 billion people that death is killing. Death and hell go out, authority over one fourth of the earth to kill with sword and famine, with pestilence or disease, and by wild beast of the earth. It's like an ugly crescendo. It's getting uglier as we move forward in the breaking of these seals. With each one breaking, more is revealed. And I'm not sure that it's coming out of the seal, and I don't think it's coming out of the scroll, but as these seals happen, John said, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. It's possible that it was all going on and John was allowed to see it as each one of the seals is broken. There's some controversy about that timing of this with the commentators. I'm going to go to verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar in heaven, the altar must have been like the altar of incense that does come up a little bit later, incense, the gathering of the prayers of the saints. Under that altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. What do we call these people? Martyrs. The witnesses, martyreo. And they gave witness to the expense of their soul. They paid a high price for this. John said that fifth seal was broken, and I saw under the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and their own testimony. Now, think this through in a practical way. John was writing about 90 AD. His brother James, remember James and John? That James was martyred, one of the first ones to be martyred in the book of Acts after the resurrection of Jesus. Prior to him was the guy named Stephen. I'm envisioning what John sees would include Stephen and his brother. But this is in 90 AD, so the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are already there also. Guess who else is going to end up there? The very one that's seeing this vision. John is going to be martyred. This happens at the end, but John was able to see the vision ahead of time. Did he see himself there? I mean, that's a weird thought, isn't it? You know? Was he able to identify certain people? We're not told, but he knew this. This was a place of privilege and it was a place of safety. This was a place that they had earned, a place in heaven that was a privileged position. And he saw under that altar the souls of those that had been beheaded or whatever. And you go back in Hebrews chapter 11. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says that those people, this earth, this world was not worthy to have them on it. Special place. God sees things differently than we see it. And they cried out with a loud voice. Notice they're not snoring. They cried out. John heard this. How long, O Lord? And that is a word that means master. How long, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Let's just take this sentence apart a little bit. It's easy to conclude, wait a minute, you're not supposed to ask for vengeance. But I don't believe they're asking for vengeance in that sense, as if it's indiscriminate punishment on those. They're asking for justice of the God of justice, the one who said he will avenge the blood. They are praying and asking in accordance to what God has already said. They're simply saying, how long will it be until you take that out on whom? That last sentence. Those who dwell on the earth, unregenerate mankind that is on the planet. And I shared in the last couple of weeks just little hints that I personally am not seeing the church on the planet during this time. I might be wrong, and I can look at other things, and a number of us have talked about this, but this is upon all of those who are dwelling on the earth is what it looks like to me. By the very wording. Leave that where it is for a few minutes. And there was given to each one of them, not necessarily in John's eyesight right there, his way of describing they've been clothed with a robe, or maybe while he's watching, each one was divvied out, you know, each one a robe of God's righteousness, of Christ's righteousness. Their robe has now been cleansed by what? Blood doesn't cleanse, it stains. What's the logic? What's the reality? What's the theology? The only making white of any sin is the blood of the Lamb, and they are then pure. It's imagery that we're supposed to take and we're supposed to learn from. It coordinates with the rest of the scripture as well. They were each one given a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed had been. To be killed as they had been. That number should be completed. What I see in this is the Lord is waiting, but it's imminent. He is going to do what they have requested. And somehow this time frame in heaven, they're in a waiting position and asking how long. Is that for John's sake because he's watching his watch? Or are they there waiting until? And John got to hear the Lord say that. Hang on. Wait. Rest a little while longer.
Would that part of the passage not nullify what has been stated at the end of verse 10? Where it says, and judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. And in verse 11, it says, there are still others.
As I shared last week, there are those that have gone ahead of us that have tried to figure this out before we were ever born. And some of those trying to figure out are seeing a time where the church as we know it is not here, but there are people coming to faith in Christ here. Let me have a little bit more time right here. And by the way, I know there's going to be some disagreement. Let's just stay friends. I'm not going to preach this hard and fast, and I am definitely open to negotiation. But let's just watch what unfolds here. Thank you, John. Verse 12. And I looked when he broke this sixth seal. We're going to come back here next week. We're going to move forward a little bit more. And there was a great earthquake, And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Okay, when this takes place, I'll just hear a little casual comment. I hope I have a higher seat to watch it from. You know what I'm saying? The kings of the earth and the great men, that doesn't mean great as in good, mighty, and the commanders and the rich. Now watch this progression. And the strong, and every slave, and free man. That's kind of talking about all of humanity here, of any caliber in life. What did they do? Hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. What are they hiding from? In the next verse, and they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. Let's put it this way. Death would be mercy for us. It's not yet, however, that they longed to die and couldn't. That's later. They are dying in these verses. Up to a fourth of the earth. They're dying. But now they're fleeing from him, hiding in any place they can, holes in the ground. They go on to say, from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Several times we've already gone back to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It says, you are not destined for wrath. Romans 5. Would you turn there for just a moment? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we've got memorized. Well, verse 9, you should have memorized too. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us or toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, justified, purified, made white, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Let's go back to Revelation, please. I want to skip chapter 7, verses 1 through 8 for the moment. Probably be right back there next week. It's about the 144,000 Jews. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. Even formerly with all the angelic host, it was myriads of myriads. Thousands of thousands. Now nobody can count them. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. From, here's our wording, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And I want you to notice as we walk through this that there's not a mention that these are more martyrs. These are different than the martyrs in the earlier chapter. Some relate the two because both are clothed in white robes, but you know what? You're going to find white robes later on too. Multitudes that no one could count, and where are they? They are not gathering on islands and mountaintops on this planet, they are before the throne and before the Lamb, and they come from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Palm branches are in their hands, and they cry, and that's a picture, the image of worship, waving praises to Him. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation. Two more times, this is brought up in Revelation, the wording slightly different. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're crying out wording that is applied to them. They're dressed in white robes. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to His Lamb. And all the angels, and there's a whole bunch of those according to chapter 5, myriads of myriads, they were standing around the throne. Okay, numbers of human beings that could not be counted, myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands of angels that could not be counted, standing before the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these were clothed in white. And it's cool. He beats us to the question because we should be asking that question. But he asked it ahead of time. Who are these guys? From where they come? John's a pretty sharp guy. He says, well, you know. You tell me. This isn't a pop quiz to see if John can get into heaven. This is for our benefit, the readers today, I believe. Who are these? I said, my Lord, you know. He said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. Notice they're not killed necessarily in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. Where are the martyrs currently? Under the altar, saying, Lord, how long do you avenge our blood until your final number is counted for? And John looked and he saw another. You know, I see John in a very limited way, just seeing layers at a time. Or realms of that realm at a time. Just a little bit. And then God opens up a little bit more. That's why it's called revelations, revealings. And a little bit more. And a little bit more. And now, these who are before the throne, they come out of the great tribulation. There are several ways that can be taken. It can be taken out from the middle of it, and that's possible. That's a possibility. That there are 3.5 years of seeming peace, and then the wrath of God slams down with these breaking of the seal results being kind of the precursors to the worst. And it gets worse, and it gets worse. It is possible. There are those that study this through that suggest also from the very wording that the tribulation, we label it that. And because we label something, we get stuck. Well, this is the great tribulation with a label over it. But it could be talking about tough times that have been going since the tribulation that Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. And it's going to ramp up at the end. There are plenty of people that are students that have gone way before me that believe that this group of people is the church in heaven, made up of believers that have gone there ever since they've died, just after they trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Possibly Old Testament saints whose faith looking ahead also brings them into the same number. And include those who the book of Thessalonians talks about being caught up. Being caught up is used a couple of different times to describe that. And then we have relabeled it with a Latin transliterated word and come up with the word rapture. And then the fight comes in. Well, is the rapture before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? And you know what? It could be. It could be. But this I'm certain of. it will be, and we will not experience the wrath of God because Jesus drank that cup in that garden and through the time on that cross. He drank the cup of wrath for us. Which is no means and no reason for us to be irresponsible in our life here, as our conversation, David, was yesterday. But to understand that that wrath is against all vileness, all wickedness, all evil. And we are saved from the wrath of the God by being, taking refuge in Him. Understand this full picture that is developed. You've got these praisers in heaven. Chapter 5. You've got this picture of the Lamb coming to the Father to receive, as Armin likes to call it, the title deed. I think it's even more than that. It's in his inheritance. 3 weeks ago, we talked about that, all of the multiple times, Old and New Testament, that he's receiving a kingdom. And while the seals are being broken, the men that are on this planet are running hither and there, those that haven't been killed by the first things that happened, are running into the rocks and the holes in the grounds, begging the rocks to fall on them, hide them from the wrath of God, while there's a host in heaven that have taken refuge in Him, saying, praise Him, praise Him. Look at the contrast here. Look at the contrast. Ones who seek Him now are not going to be disappointed. If they lose their life now, they've gained their life. They're not forgotten about. In fact, they have a privileged place under that altar in heaven and a place of safety, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. No question about that. But my question here is, I am seeing this group of people as not ones that lost their life, but were, whether they died at some point in time, and as we're told in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I long to be absent from this body and be present with Him. Paul told the Philippians, they are present with Him, and those, not all of us will die, but all of us will be changed. Remember Paul talking about that to the Corinthians? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some are going to be caught up. Here's a group that is before the throne of God in full-blown praise with the rest of creation that have not rebelled against the living God. Man, what a chorus that's going to make. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. What a privileged position. And they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His, He will tabernacle over them. They're His. Now, some of this imagery I'm struggling with, because I'm not really exposed to this kind of stuff here on earth to relate it to this or relate it to that. I've got to take it at its word and say, thank you, Lord, for what we have coming. He will tabernacle over them. That is absolutely protected, but more than that, empowered and with him, actually. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the midst or in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and He shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. The language that is used of going in and out and finding pasture from John chapter 10 and right here just tells me there's going to be life lived. There's going to be action. I don't see Him saying, you're going to be thirsty, but I'll show you where the water is going to be located. It's more than that. It's having life in Him. Now, however the timing of the tribulation occurs, what I see here is an encouragement to the believers in God that have paid attention. this horrific stuff starting to happen, and he has this little interlude of saying, and look at here. Look at here. Saved from this wrath of God. The very thing that it is called at the end of chapter 6. Save us from the wrath of God and of the Lamb. Because they know it's happening. Okay. Interaction. Comments or questions? And yes, this is with fear and trembling. Go ahead.
Well, I thought I'd get in early because I know this discussion is going to go to all kinds of, like, you know, rapture type stuff later. But before we get there, one comment that I always find funny about this spot is it's obviously written to people that come out of the desert. Because if you told some freezing northerner there will be no sun or heat. Not very comforting. That's just a funny note. But okay. The death and Hades following, and then it says to them is given. And I looked at four different versions. They all said them. Who's the them? Is Hades referred to as a person? That's just curious. And you moved on.
Here it is. Death and Hades are the them that are referred to here. There can be no other antecedent. It's what it is. As an entity itself. Death is an entity that is that enemy that Hebrews says that God is victorious over. And he's removed the fear of death that has been held, you know, over mankind. Isaiah 25, he's going to remove that covering of death from over humanity. Hallelujah. Death is an entity that will no longer be affecting us. And Hades, this interlude heated place that we do translate into hell in many of the versions, is an entity that will be both thrown into that permanent lake of fire. It is of them.
And then, not to take up too much time, but you brought up some interesting stuff today in Scripture. So there's Hades, which will be thrown into the lake of fire. So an in-between place, and then there's the martyrs. They're kind of in a protected place under the altar. Any thoughts on purgatory, soul sleep, that sort of thing? It has to be addressed. You can't skip over that.
I see zero for purgatory, and I see zero for soul sleep. Because even here, they're not asleep. They're not in the body, in the grave, and one day, you know, there's a resurrection, two resurrections talked about at the end of Revelation. We're going to have to untangle that, sort that when we get to it. But I don't see those. Purgatory specifically, the Scripture doesn't say anything about that. That comes from a different source. Soul sleep really comes from the idea of the word sleep used to talk about a believer's death in the New Testament. And even that, I mean, and I certainly don't want to pursue a big discussion on that at this point, but yeah, the literal sleep part, the disciples struggled with that point, and Jesus said, he's dead already, about Lazarus in John 11, right? I see Revelation telling us there's a whole lot of praise going on, and they're not waiting to do that. That's my knee-jerk response. David?
Two comments that are kind of been in my head since you started doing Revelations. And the first comes from, John says, I was in the Spirit and I saw these things, right? And many, many years ago, a lady that attended this church, while talking to my wife, made the comment to her that she'd seen me in her praying before the throne, and her comment was, boy, can that man dance? Now, Dan, I don't dance. I can give you three, maybe four instances in my life where, yes, whatever stood between me and that disappeared, and I could dance, and it was wonderful, you know. But that statement brought home to me so forcefully the difference between what is seen in the spirit and what we're doing here on this earth, right? John was seeing in the spirit. What he saw was in the spirit, you know. And we need to understand and realize and never forget how our actions here on earth look before that body of saints who were always watching in the spirit, right? And the other comment that stayed with me, I'm not sure it's from Revelations, but it's where when you see all these things happening, look up and rejoice, your salvation brought now. I love Philip's translation where he says, when you see these things happening, look up and rejoice because you are going to be set free.
Love it. That's out of Luke, maybe 21. Yeah. Thank you.
Just a weird thought. In 16, you see hunger, thirst, and then being heated up. Food, water, shelter. Exposure, basically. Mm-hmm. But it's really neat because in 17, it seems like it's a continuation of Psalms 23. It's almost like a fulfillment of Psalms 23, where the shepherd leads us to the fountains of living water.
Psalm 1, you shall be like a tree planted by that living water. Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, somebody after 2 weeks ago, after looking at these plague, or these, not plague, excuse me, the seals being broken, the first three, went home a little discouraged. That's so negative. And you know, there's some validity to that comment. But we've got to face reality, and God is showing this ahead of time. But I think it's wonderful that right here in the midst, he gives this little parenthesis of delight, of rejoicing, of praise. And particularly with that thought that we will be there together in that countless number. Nancy?
I read the Revelation while I was on hold and was coming back from Montana, and I had never read it, and it was horrifying yet beautiful at the same time.
Yes.
It was horrifying yet so beautiful at the same time.
And I believe it is written not to horrify us, not to scare us, but to warn us, because what's coming is horrifying and scary.
Exactly.
Yeah. It's not God trying to...
The beauty of it all, the colors, you kept going over the colors, and it was so amazing to read all that. And, you know, it was, you know, we have hope, we have nothing but hope.
Yeah.
We got to keep your faith.
Keep going, girl. Brad.
I found when I read Revelation for the first time, especially when he began to break the seals, was that God showed John this so that John could show us our salvation. That through all these hard times, we know that we're saved.
Good. And by the way, the seventh seal doesn't happen until chapter 8, verse 1. And then more sevens of plagues and trumpets, and it's going to get uglier and more difficult. Thank you, Lord. I know where I'm going to be because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. But we're in an interim period. So, Lord, lead us where we should go now. Be working in us now, so we're not just waiting, you know, like some, as it's been worded, waiting on the rooftop because the rapture is going to happen any moment. That's not it. Live life. Live life and know where your future is going to be. Trusting in Him. How many will be coming to the Lord as things start heating up here? If that's the right way to look at it, that the church is gone, but people are saying, oh, I get it. And it's real possible that that's going to be happening here. What an awful position to be in, yet also glory, because that full number is going to be totaled with the other ones that have come to faith in Christ. And the Antichrist is going to force people to receive that mark of the beast. Otherwise, you're not going to eat. And there's ugly things coming, some difficulty things that you say, oh, I'm hoping I'm not going to be a part of that. Well, trust Jesus.